Well, at the beginning of the service, Brother Glenn read. I had stepped out, but I believe he read verses 13 through verse 15 of the passage in the Gospel of John. And especially he read where that the Holy Spirit will guide us, or guide the apostles, as it were, to all truth. Into all truth. And we're talking this morning about being guided by the Spirit into the truth. We spent 3 weeks talking about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and how that works in the conscience. And when we began the sermon there on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we mentioned that John emphasizes two things in this passage about the work of the Holy Spirit. And one is conviction, but the second is what we deal with this morning. And that is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Jesus had already said to these disciples that there were things that he had not told them, things that they would need to know, but they did not need to know it while he was with them, in verse 4. And he did not tell them because, in verse 12, he says, they were not ready to bear it. They were not ready for what he had to say to them. But here he tells us that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, that he will guide them. The idea of guiding is simply to lead. It's used in the context of leading the blind. Guiding the blind. Well, that's what he's going to do. He's going to guide his followers into the truth. Now, what you have here is, on one side, is inspiration. That what he's going to do is what we have. We have the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, the Revelation. And the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, gave the message. He shows the apostles, the prophets, the Word of God. We have inspiration that the Spirit is the one that gave the truth or guided into the truth. But we also have revelation. Inspiration has to do with that God is the source, that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the truth. Revelation has to do with the reality that apart from what the Holy Spirit does, the truth would not be known. That the things of the Christian faith are revealed to us. They're not the result of the wisdom of men. They're not the result of a group of men meeting together and deciding, this is what we ought to do. But that the Holy Spirit has revealed what the God wanted done. So we have revelation. But also here in our text, we have illumination. And where inspiration looks to the source of the truth and revelation looks to the reality that apart from God giving the truth, man would never have it. Illumination looks to the idea that the Holy Spirit is going to help them to understand it. He's going to guide them. He's going to lead them into an understanding of the truth. The Bible is very clear in multiple places that apart from the Holy Spirit, man cannot understand the truth. That the Holy Spirit must open our eyes. That the Holy Spirit must enable us to understand. When we read the Bible, we may read it and dissected in some sense, like even people who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in God do. But we'll never understand the spiritual nature of the truth. We'll never understand the message apart from illumination. Even today, I can speak as clearly as I may speak, and I hope I speak clearly. But your understanding of the truth is dependent upon the Holy Spirit helping you. I'm thankful for education. I'm thankful for the background, the privilege that I had to study the Word of God. But my friend, all the education of the world will not do for us what the Holy Spirit must do. The Holy Spirit must illuminate our our minds. He uses all of these things, and certainly He uses these things, but the Holy Spirit enables us to see and to understand. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so He says, the Spirit will guide us into the truth. Now, first, He's certainly talking to the apostles. He's talking to disciples. And they are going to put it down in writing. And you and I, we're not receiving any new revelation. And we're not being inspired like they were to give truth that was not given. But certainly the message is for us too, because we need the guidance. We need the illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the things that are given to us of God. Now we consider that He is the one who guides us in the truth, and it answers the question, what is it the Spirit guides us into? And He tells us in the first case, it is all truth. Verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Now when it says He shall not speak of Himself, it isn't saying that He won't talk about Himself. If you read the New Testament, it's very plain that the Holy Spirit who inspired the New Testament has quite a bit to say about the Holy Spirit Himself. In fact, the passage we're looking at is all about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So the Holy Spirit does speak of Himself. That's part of the truth that He must explain to us and help us to understand. But what He's telling us here, that the Holy Spirit is not just speaking out of Himself in the sense, and what He's really basically doing is showing us, and the whole passage does, and Jesus has continually done in the New Testament, that there is agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very plain that whatever He was saying Himself was coming from the Father. People could not reject what Jesus said without rejecting what the Father said. That was His big emphasis. They had to accept what He said, just as they would accept all of the Old Testament, the revealed Word of God in the Old Testament. Now He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to be the same way. The message is going to be the same. The message is coming from God. He's going to take of mine, He tells us in the next two verses. And He's going to give you what's mine. He's going to show you. And so there's a unity of the Trinity, there's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one message that we receive. And here He says it's the truth. Now, truth is the big emphasis of the New Testament, the big emphasis of the Bible, but especially it's the emphasis in the Gospel of John. We're all familiar with John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're familiar with John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're familiar with John 18, verse 37, where Jesus said, I am come to bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate says, well, what is the truth? And that's the big question. What is the truth? And it's important for us as believers, but it's also important out there in the world in which you and I live. If you want to understand science, science is seeking to answer the question, what is the truth? They're trying to find out what the truth is about the universe they live in. They're trying to find out the truth about the bodies that we live in. They're trying to find out the truth about what they call the laws of nature. But they're looking to understand truth and how it works, and they have purpose in that. Philosophy is the pursuit of the truth. Philosophy is man's pursuit to understand. They're trying to find out the questions that have been called the inescapable questions of life. Where did I come from? Is there a God? What's the meaning of my life? What's the purpose of life? What happens when I die? Is there a life after death? Is man eternal? All of these are questions. No matter how much learning man has, he still is driven to try to explain things. He can't just dismiss things. I was reading a list of atheists yesterday. For some reason, it was in one of the news things I read. And it was a long list. And I don't know why I took the time to go through. In fact, I asked myself after a while, why are you wasting your time
reading about all the what's called famous atheists. But and they were talking about some of them as very zealous atheists, and others that they're just atheists and they go on. But they describe some like Dawkins and some of the Dawkins and some of the others that these people are they're fighting for it. They're intense upon it. They had a picture of Madeline Murray O'Hare even. Now, I don't know what you know about her, but she was the famous atheist that got school out of public, the prayer out of public schools. Hard look at her. She has to be at least the third ugliest woman in the world. And you figure out the other two. But I shouldn't say things like that. But these people in your face, atheists, but they're not content. They fight the truth, but they're trying to propagate. And philosophy does this. False science seeks to bring in basic explanations to life as such. But here, the Bible, Jesus, is the speaker of truth, the one who embodies truth, the one who brings us the truth. And the Spirit is going to guide us not only in the truth, but He is going to guide us into all truth. All truth. I find people want to know the truth sometimes about how to be saved, but they're not interested in all the truth that involves the whole counsel of God every bit of their life. Now here's the reality. The reality is that most people live and die believing a lie. The reality today is that we have the truth of the gospel up against the lies of Satan, and they're multiple. The biggest lie being the lie of atheism, that there is no God at all. And then you add some of the things that go along with that. But the simple truth is the Bible describes the devil as a liar, and that most people are deceived, and most people believe lies. I'm going to tell you in this room today, there's some folks in here that believe lies. I'm not calling you a liar. I'm not even calling you ignorant. I'm not doing that. I don't mean to do that. But I'm telling you, in a room this size with this many people in it, there are people in this room that need to be saved by the grace of God. They need to know the truth about their own life. They need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as you sit there today, you believe you're fine. You believe you're all right. There are teenagers in this room that have lied to themselves to believe they're too young to be responsible for God, to God. And the devil has lied to you. And the fact is that your immortal soul stands in danger of being lost this very day. And you need to be told that. You need to be told that you need to act upon the gospel when you know that you're a sinner. And you need to be told that you're one heartbeat away from hell. And you need to be told that when your name is called, you're going to answer the judgment without your mom and daddy. There's a point of responsibility. I don't know where that point is. I'm not saying, I certainly don't agree. Somebody says it's 20 years old. Someone says it's 12 years old. I'm telling you, when you know, when your conscience is quickening, you know right and wrong, you better be thinking about your soul. But that's a lie. You're believing a lie. There are people who believe that they're Baptists. They're going to heaven because they're Baptists. There are people who believe all kind of lies. The Bible emphasizes the fact that the devil is a liar. The Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 verse 18 that men suppress the truth, which means they hold down the truth, they resist the truth. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 and 25 that they have changed the truth into a lie, or they have exchanged the truth for a lie. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says that heresies are damnable. Heresies, what is that? That's a lie. That's the lie that the devil has brought to create divisions, to turn people away from God, to turn people toward himself. And the Bible says that these are damnable lies. Now the Bible is very plain in Romans, in Revelation 21 verse 8, that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And Revelation 22 verse 15, outside of God's eternal kingdom are liars. The Bible is so plain that people believe lies, people propagate lies. Obvious, the biggest lie that's been bought into in the last 150 years is evolution.
evolution is the biggest lie, and there are some believers that try to put that lie in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, that's just a lie. Evolution and Christianity stand diametrically opposed to each other. Evolution has man starting way back here as nothing and evolving to something. The Bible has man starting as perfect and falling. The Bible has man that needs to be redeemed. Evolution has man that doesn't need to be saved, just needs time to save himself. Evolution. Now, that's just a big lie. It's a big deception. It's a lie. You all, our country is controlled by lies. Deceptive lies. But Jesus here said the Holy Spirit is going to take believers and guide them. Guide them into the truth. Lead them into the truth. Now, when you became a Christian, what happened is you exchanged a lie for the truth. When you repented, you turned from a lie to the truth. When you repented, you turned from a broad way of destruction to a narrow way of following Christ. And it's a narrow way that's difficult, and few people are saved that are on that way. That's what the Bible says. And so here the Holy Spirit is. Its emphasis, He guides us into the truth. And you cannot think of the truth without thinking of the lies and deception. So here it is. You and I were living in the dark. We were living lost. We were living, as we showed us last week, spiritually ignorant, alienated from God, hardened against God. That's where we were. We were in the dark. And the Holy Spirit came, and He opened our heart, and He showed us the truth, and He drew us to Christ. Now, when you repented was when you exchanged the lie for the truth, when you turned from the lie to the truth, but you just began the process. The process just began. Christianity, well, listen to me, Christianity is a lifetime. It's a process. It's a pilgrimage. It's a lifetime of learning the truth. It's a lifetime of our eyes being opened to the truth. Now, there are some here I said a while ago that are not saved. They believe a lie. But there are other believe, all of us, I trust, that are believers here, that we're open to the truth. If we're not, we can't call ourselves believers, can we? But the fact is, listen to me, the fact is, every one of us, in some particular area of our life, have got it wrong. Every person here that's a believer, I know this is true of you if you're a believer, that you're in the process of constant change. And what that change is about is learning the truth. I'd like to spend a lot of time about the lies the devil tells, but one of the biggest lies that's going on is about raising children. I thought about bringing all of our children up to the stage today just so you could look at it. I am so much aware of the next generation of children. I'm aware because I'm not a part of that now. I just love to sit here and watch these kids. So many of these kids. And those kids are going to be juniors. And they're going to be teenagers. And there are parents in this room that the truth that God wants to guide you into is that the Bible is the most superior book that is in this world that's ever been in the world. Hallelujah. And the wisdom of the Bible is better than Oprah. And the wisdom of the Bible will teach you how to raise your children. And I tell you this, I sense as much resistance here as anywhere. As much resistance to take these children and to make their conscience aware of right and wrong and teach them about authority and teach them to do what's right and raise them up. God wants to guide us into this truth. God will guide us into the truth about every realm of our life. But every one of us in this room, every one of us have changed our mind. Isn't that true? Every one of us has changed our mind. That ought to humble us. Every one of us have had to admit that something we held too dear was wrong. Most people will never change their political views. Isn't that a fact?
That staggers me. That amazes me. Because I grew up with one political thinking and had to change. I'm not interested in preaching on that today. I'm just telling you, it's amazing to me how rooted somebody can be into something that no matter what happens, they won't change. No matter what happens. And believers, we are in the process of change. That's what it's about. We're in a pilgrimage. We're in a process. And what happens is God opens our eyes. I remember one time sitting in a Sunday school class when I was a teenager. Me and my brother were there. And I remember the Sunday school teacher started telling us something we were doing was wrong. And I couldn't believe it. I look back at that. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. I look back at that and I think, how stupid was I? That's the only word I can explain myself. My wife didn't let me use that word. But that's what I was. My brother and I was. I grew up in a Bible preaching church. And I look back and I say, that Sunday school teacher had to tell me that was wrong. Where did I miss it? I don't know where I missed it. But I remember that day hearing the truth. And I remember that day knowing and him showing me and what he was telling me was that me and my brother were wrong. And the Bible was right. And here we are. That's how life is. You come to Christianity. You come. See, when he talks about revelation here, when he talks about inspiration, we're talking about the New Testament. Certainly we're talking about that. Guiding us into all of the truth. The realities of what the meaning of our redemption in Christ. The meaning of his death and resurrection. The impact that has on our whole life. Christianity is about the whole of our life. To where everything is brought in submission to the Lordship of Christ. And it's a process. If you're going to serve the Lord, you won't know immediately everything He wants you to do. Most of us would have quit before we started if we'd seen the path. But what we do is we surrender and the Lord tells us as we need to know. He shows us. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say this morning, He guides us into the truth. And even as you sit here, and I'm including myself in this because I'm in this process with you, that we who are believers have been deceived, and there's always the danger that we're going to be deceived, and the devil's going to lie to us about basic things and lead us and deceive us. We need to settle this. The Bible is the superior book in the world. It's God's Word. It is the truth. Christ came to teach us and He gives us the Holy Spirit and He's guiding us into the truth. Now, that's what our churches need today. That's what our world needs. But the world out there rejects the first truth about who Christ is. But I'm talking to believers. He guides us. He illuminates us. And He does so that He might change us, that He might do a tremendous work in our lives. He was guiding these apostles. He's guiding us. Now, notice this. He says, concerning things to come. Not only all truth, but with that is things to come. Certainly that's an enlargement upon all truth. Now, I think there's agreement here that what he's talking about here is not the study of end times, eschatology. The study of end times. That's not what he's talking about. When I say there's agreement, you can pick up 25 commentators that have spent their life studying the Word and giving us, helping us understand it, and they'll tell you that that's not his primary thing here. Now, the Bible does tell us much about what's going to come. It tells us there will be a great falling away, a man of sin will be revealed. That much we know. I think much of everything else that's been said has proven to be wrong. People interpret the Bible by their newspaper. That's always been wrong. And I think they should be held accountable to it after a while, don't you? After a while, taking up offerings based upon eschatology that proves to be a lie, like the man who had the Bible and in front of his Bible with 20 reasons proving this is the terminal generation, and he was selling that Bible on the airwaves, and he said, it tells you why this is the terminal generation. And then he said this, 5 minutes later, he forgot what he said, that's probably the line. And he said, and this Bible will be a blessing to your family for generations and generations to come. Well, that's just a lie. That's not what he's talking about here. But the Bible does tell us. The Bible tells us that as things go on, iniquity is going to abound, the love of people is going to wax cold. The Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. Yes. And the Bible talks about all of these. The Bible does tell us that after death is the judgment. The Bible does tell us. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. What happens when we die? It's very plain what happens when you die. The Bible teaches you as a believer that you go to be with the Lord. Your spirit does. Right then. That's in the Bible more than once. Secondly, the Bible teaches us, in the words of Christ, that if you're lost and you die lost, the instant you die lost, you raise your eye, lift up your eyes being in torment. Begging for a touch of water upon your tongue. That the Bible does teach. And the Bible teaches that man is there forever. Whichever way he ends, heaven or hell, he's going to be there forever. But that's not what he's so much talking about here. He's really basically talking about what the New Testament does. Here are these disciples. They weren't even aware at one point that Jesus was going to leave them. Now they're being made aware he's going to not only die upon the cross, but he's going to be leaving them. And there's so many things they don't understand. And he said, the Spirit's going to guide you into the things to come. He's going to help you understand. Here you come out of the Old Testament era. One of the first things they had to decide. What do the Gentiles, non-Jews, have to do? What do they have to do in relationship to the Old Testament? They had that big debate in Acts 15. And they decided, they didn't even talk about what they should eat. Thankful for that, aren't you? When I sat down this afternoon, I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to eat whatever's there and eat a lot of it. But they didn't worry about that. But the Holy Spirit guided them. The idea of deacons in the church. The idea of the church itself. What's this going to look like? And we come to the New Testament and we only find two offices in the church. Isn't that interesting? That's not to say functional offices aren't okay. That isn't to say we don't need a treasurer. That's fine. You've got to have all that stuff. But basically the church, the New Testament church was so simple. You had the pastor teacher or the pastor teachers. Multiple teachers and multiple at some point. Elders even, like that. Multiple guys functioning. But second, you had the deacons. And that's how the early church functioned. And one thing after another in the New Testament reveals to us what the church is like, ought to be like. You know, one of the lies of the devil is he's against the organized church. Now, I'm against religion for just religion. But my friend, Jesus left the disciples with a task. The task was world evangelism. There's no question what the church's responsibility is. As he says in Acts 10, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people. And in the New Testament, you see him develop an organization. He developed it where they would hold each other accountable. Where they would discipline if they had to. They would deal with these things. We see all this in the New Testament. The New Testament is basically written to the church. And it tells us how this is to function. It tells us about the missionary enterprise. It tells us about supporting missionaries. It tells us how the mission work goes forward by those who are one being part of reaching others. And it goes on and on. All of that's laid out for us. Listen, all truth. You and I believe that the church is under the Bible, not over the Bible. You understand that? The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The church is responsible to obey what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches us. The church is not an idea that a group of men got in a back room somewhere. It's not an idea that men conceived. How the church functions is not so. Now, honestly, early on, they met in houses. That was plain. They met in synagogues, Jewish meeting places, maybe just like this in a sense. But the Bible lays it out. That's part of the truth that you guide us into. And so we're under that. That's so important for the church now to realize that. You and I, we do not have the freedom to do just whatever we want to do. The church does not have the freedom to just do whatever it wants to do. Pastors do not have the freedom to do whatever
they want to do. Deacons do not have the freedom to do what they want to do. This passage is telling us that not only are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit to convict people and bring them to salvation, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide us into all the truth and the things to come with this new Christian era, this new church age. And how is it to function? It's so interesting to watch this. As the church leaves its authority, and everybody does, again, what's right in his own eyes, we don't have that liberty. We are under the Bible. Well, the third thing, and I must mention quickly, the all truth is certainly summed up in that verse where it says here that he shall glorify me, verse 14. Not only will he bring us, guide us into all truth, show us things to come, but third, he will glorify me. I want to say at the beginning that negatively, that means not man. It seems to me the approach of Christianity today is to try to make man, lift man up and please man and everything about how good man is. That isn't the way of the New Testament. The New Testament is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is to magnify Christ. It is to magnify Him as the way of salvation. It is the great need of our hour is to preach Christ. Lift Him up. The essential need is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And the Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. Listen, if the Holy Spirit that is working in us is to glorify Christ. It's that what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, I believe it is. He said, I will, if I boast in anything, if I glory in anything, I will glory in the cross of Christ. Glory that Jesus died upon the cross. I find it interesting. The Muslims, Islam, glories in Muhammad. And the Mormons, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. The Adventists, Ellen G. White. That's their glory. And our Baptists aren't excused. I mean, we have our heroes, don't we? And sometimes preachers speak more of Spurgeon and Moody and Whitfield and Edwards and Luther. And Calvin and Arminius than they do or we do of Christ. In fact, we'd like to argue, but our business is to preach Christ. It ought to be the desire of our life that everybody would know about Christ. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. We used to sing that as kids. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know what Calvary means and what He did. That God condescended to become a man. He came into this world, took upon Him the robe of flesh, lived a spotless, sinless life, and carried a cross to Calvary's hill. And the Bible says He bled and died on that cross, bearing our sins in His own body. That God Himself made His soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ is an atonement for sin. And the Holy Spirit's work is to lift Him up and to magnify Him. The Bible says that He's been given a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Whether it be things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth. Everything in God's universe is going to bow to the name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And that's how you feel. It just thrills my heart when He's lifted up like that, doesn't it, yours? Just thrills me. We sang it a while ago. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. And my heart lifted. And I sat there on that front seat and I said, that's what I yes, Lord. That's what I want. Don't you believe that? Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. But the Bible said, the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We used to sing it a lot in my home church. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we repeat that because He first loved me. The Bible is about the man Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, He's the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 12, He's the seed of Abraham that's going to bless the world. 2 Samuel chapter 7, He's the descendant of David that's going to reign upon the throne. In Micah, He's the babe to be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah, He's the servant to die upon the cross for our sins. All the Bible's about Him. The first 11 chapters of the Bible tell us about our need of Him. The beginning of Genesis 12 through the rest of the Old Testament is the story of the family that's going to bring Him into the world, the channel to which He comes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, declare His life and how He purchased our redemption. The book of Acts tells us how the disciples went into all the world and proclaimed the name of Jesus. The book of Romans through the book of Jude explain to us all about Jesus, His church, and the life that He wants us to live. And the book of Revelation ends by declaring that He is coming again. That regardless of what happens, it's going to end with Jesus on the throne. I think there's no better book for the moments in which we're living, by the way, than the book of Revelation. I think the book of Revelation, if it's looked at like it was looked at like the early church, would be such a moving, stirring blessing to us. Here you have a church that's being persecuted, just as the American church is soon to be, if it is not already. And there are people that are being martyred. And John has given this beautiful revelation, and it shows the martyrs in heaven. It shows the wrath of God being poured out upon a world that's against His church. And it shows that the mark of Jesus is upon His church, and no matter what happens, He's marked them. It shows the world trying to destroy the church, but the church is still alive and well. And finally, it shows that Lord is coming, leading the armies of heaven. The Antichrist and the enemies of God are going to be defeated finally forever. And it shows that we're going to be with Christ forever. The Bible is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus. What our world needs is not any man that you see walking, nor woman. What our world needs is Jesus. And my friend, listen to me. What you need is Jesus. You need Jesus in every aspect of your life. If you're not a Christian, you can be one. Jesus died for your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved, but you have to be an honest sinner, and you have to confess before God that you're a sinner and say it and mean it in your heart. That, oh God, I've sinned. Not only that I've sinned against You. It's a godly sorrow. And then you look by faith and believe that Jesus died for your sins, even yours. And it doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. You need Jesus. You don't need Him tomorrow. Listen to me. You may be in eternity by tomorrow. You need Him right now. Right now where you're sitting. Right now where you're sitting. Right now. Bow your head to God. And bow your heart. And turn to Him. But listen, as a believer, remember, we've been brought out of the darkness of the lie. And we're being taught the truth step by step by step. And I'm telling you, every aspect of our life needs to be under the lordship and control of Christ.
I need Him in every avenue of my life. I need Him in every area. We cannot live the Christian life without Jesus. Paul said it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Listen, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to ask you as a believer, are you seeking for the truth in every avenue of your life? Are you a husband here today? Are you willing to look at the truth of what the Bible teaches you? Are you a wife and you're willing to look at the truth of what God says to you? Are you a child? Are you a parent? Are you a Christian? Is every part of your life, are you yielded to Him? The truth. God wants to lead you and guide you and illuminate you to the truth.